their life. Another way that you can talk about that is their walk, the direction that they have, the thing that shapes their life. It's floating around. Okay. Yes, please. I have a weird ear. Nail it in there. There we go. Thanks. So what's the characteristic of your life? As I was saying, people have a characteristic to their life, don't they? And one of the ways that this is picked up in the Bible is it talks about it as the walk that you have. The walk that you have, the direction that characterizes your life. So we might say with Bob Brown that the direction of his life is the environmental movement. That's how he walks. With somebody else, it might be that it's the family. The family is the character of their life. That's how they walk. For some people, it's their career, their work. It might be food or sport. For some people, they work just to go on holidays. And so that's how they're walking in this world. It might be fashion or music. But what about you? How would you characterize your walk? Now, Paul uses the word walk three times in this passage before us. So wherever you see the word live, it's actually the word walk. So when he says there, we instructed you how to live, it's actually the word we instructed you how to walk. And it's in a couple of times in verse 1 and in verse 12. And he's talking about how the Christians should walk in their life. The manner of our walking, the characteristic of our walking. And in order to understand this walk a bit more, we need to see how this fits in the context of 1 Thessalonians. So in chapter 1 of Thessalonians, which we saw a few weeks ago, we saw that the Thessalonians had become Christians. They weren't Christians, they were off with other religions, worshipping idols. They'd become Christians, they'd now put their faith in God, and they were waiting for Jesus to return. Paul then in chapter 2 talks about how great this is and how much love he has towards them, but that because of persecution, he's had to leave. But even though he's had to leave, he's got a genuine concern for them, and he wants them to continue in this new life, this new way that they're living. And he gives them a prayer at the end of chapter 3. Have a look at this prayer. Now may the God and Father himself of our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And so the Christian walk is a walk to a destination. It's a walk to the destination to meet with God. There is a day when we will stand before our Lord, when the Lord Jesus returns, or when we die to go to be with the Lord, when we will stand before him. That's where we're walking to. If you're a Christian, that's where you're walking to. You're walking to your time to meet with the Lord. And so Paul is saying here that he's instructed us how to walk. How to walk in a way that pleases God. So that's what we're going to be looking at today, at this walk. And there's sort of four areas that he's going to tease out. It's not every area of the Christian life, but it's four that he wants the Thessalonians to be reminded of. If you're a Christian with us today, this will be a great reminder for us to get back to some of the basics of what the Bible says about how we're to be walking as Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're just visiting here today, it'll give you a glimpse as to how Christians live, how Christians are meant to live, now that they've put their faith in Jesus and received his forgiveness of sins, well, what does that mean for their life? So it's a word to speak for all of us. Let me just read to you verses 1 and 2 again. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul here starts off this section by talking about how he's given them instructions. And he's very clear that he's given them instructions that they're to follow to please God. That is, the Christian faith's not just an amoral faith, it's not just a directionless one. It has a direction to it. There are instructions that come with our faith in Christ. And Paul's very clear here that these instructions are not optional. They're not optional. When you become a Christian, you turn to Jesus, you've got to turn away from a certain lifestyle and turn to a certain lifestyle. You see how it's not optional when, look at the last part of verse 2. He says, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So Paul's clear here that this is the authority of Christ that he's speaking to them. He talks about it in terms of that there's a particular word in the original language which means it is necessary. And that's the word that is used in verse 1 and 2 there, that it is necessary. It's this word day. It is necessary that you walk this way. So it's got the authority of Jesus. It's necessary that you walk this way. This is how you will please God, which is, of course, what we're meant to be doing. Look in verse 8. Therefore, whoever rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. See, Paul is very clear that what he is giving here in this letter is the word of God for this church. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, encourage each other with these words. And so he's actually written these, this letter here so that it can be used in the church, so that it can be read and spoken to in the way that we're doing here today. And you see that this was Paul's intention with the letter from the very beginning. Now we need to know this because if you watch SBS or ABC like I do from time to time, you'll find these documentaries on TV saying how the New Testament writers just wrote their letters and it was the church that later on selected certain ones and threw away other ones, and then they gave authority to these letters and then they decided what Christianity would be. And so this is what's called the canon of the New Testament, how it was put together, the different books were put together. But you see here that from the very beginning, Paul is saying, use my words in the church. From the very beginning, Paul is saying, my words have the authority of Christ. The later church didn't give authority to this. The later church just recognised it. And we've got to make sure that we do the same as well, don't we? That we recognise these words as the word of God. Now, he says here, he says, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know the instructions we gave you. Paul speaks here about how they know the instructions. And I want to ask you, do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Bible? Some of you may have been Christians for a short time. Maybe you're learning it. Some of you may have been Christians for a long time. Have you learnt it? But it's something that we're meant to know, isn't it? Paul says here, now, you know the instructions we gave. Is that what Paul could say to you? You know the instructions I wrote. You know it. It's important that we know these things. One of the great things that I think that we may be missing out in our Anglican tradition is that under the prayer book, we would have a lot of public reading of Scripture. There'd be an Old Testament reading, New Testament, a Gospel reading, and there was a whole system to be having a lot of the Bible read in church publicly. Now, we don't do that as much these days, and I think we assume that people are reading it at home and in other ways, and hopefully that's the case. But we need to think about that, don't we? Because Paul actually says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. We're actually meant to know what's in the Scriptures. Because I think we can just assume that people know. We can assume we know. A previous generation was having it read regularly. They knew what the stories were. We may have stopped doing that, but those people are still around, so they still know. And so it's easy to assume that we all know. But we need to make sure that we are making the Word of God a regular part of what we know. I think if you're like me, you might think, well, I know the Bible. I've got it on my phone. I know the Bible. I've got it bookmarked on my web browser. Whenever I want something, I go there and it's there. And if I want to find something, I can search for it and find it. Now, it is excellent having those tools, but that is actually not knowing the Bible. Just having it on your phone, being able to search for a particular word when you want it, That doesn't mean you actually know it. We actually need to know these stories. And I guess what I want to do, particularly for those of us who are parents here, or those who are grandparents, or just any of us, to be encouraging an atmosphere where we're growing in the Word of God, where we're hearing the Word of God. So within our family, we try to read the Bible probably about four times a week as a family after dinner. Now, my children are off to gymnastics and doing all things, so it gets harder to do that as the years go on. But that's what we try to do. My wife has memory verses that she does with the children, where they don't particularly like having to do this, but they have to learn their memory verses, and then they have a test each week. And if they read the whole Bible and they get their memory verses, they can go to Coorong and get a little pencil or a rubber or something from there. But we need to be learning it, don't we? We need to be letting the Word of God wash over us, and we need to be familiar with those stories. Within our home group, see, an idea within our home group could be to read a big book of the Bible together, just to read Ezekiel, to read Jeremiah, and just to have that reading of Scripture. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path, writes the psalmist. And in Ephesians 6, Paul says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We need to have the Word of God in our life. This is how we walk as Christians. This is how we will please our God. This is how we need to get ready to meet our God. Paul says to these people, I know that you're doing it, keep doing it. And I want to say, I know that many of you are reading the Scriptures as well, but we need to be devoting ourselves to this. And if you're doing it, excellent. Keep doing it. That's what Paul's saying. I know that you do. I know that you're doing it. Keep doing it. He moves on to the next, the three ways of walking now. So he's spoken about his authority to tell them how to walk in this way, and how they need to keep at that. And now he's going to look at three areas. There's sexual purity, brotherly love, and work. So let's have a look at sexual purity first. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. When he talks about to be sanctified, this word sanctified is the word holy. It's the same word. And it means to be set apart, rather than just following the ways of the world, to actually go God's way instead. And that's what he means by this idea of sanctified. He talks there about each one controlling his own body. And you can see people try to translate that a little bit differently. The word is vessel, and it's saying to look after your vessel. And I think he's referring to your body there, to keep to look after your vessel in a holy and an honourable way. Now, for Christians, this means that we are to honour sex within marriage. This is how we treat, how we use our sexuality in a holy and an honourable way. It doesn't mean that you don't have any sex. So if you're married, it doesn't mean, well, we're married, so we're not going to have any sex. That's not holiness. The other parts of the Bible say that husbands and wives need to be generous and serve each other sexually. And so that's holiness and honourable for there. But outside of that, well, we won't be having sex. We're to be serving each other, though, as husband and wife. But what his focus here is that we're not following the passionate lust of the heathen. It sounds pretty firm, doesn't it? The passionate lust of the heathen, you know. But I want to say our world is heathen, straight up and down. You watch the music videos. When I go to the gym and they've got the music videos up there, that is the passionate lust of the heathen. There's young school groups that go into my gym, and the young boys are watching all the fairly well naked women dancing around in passionate lust. And I raised this with the gym authorities, and they just said, well, that's just the channel that we tune into. The pornography industry is based on passionate lust, on stirring up lustful thoughts. Now, it's interesting because it's actually a corruption of what they're doing, because sexual desires are a natural, God-given good thing that God has given us. But people who want to make money out of us use those desires and stir up our desires. And so it is good and right for a man to be attracted to a woman, but you can use that natural desire in a lustful way, as the music industry does, as the pornography industry does, to manipulate people, to control them, to get them to buy your product, to get them to look where you want them to look. You see, that's the passionate lust of the heathen. It's the passionate lust of going out and getting drunk and just the immorality that comes from sexual immorality, from drunkenness. It's the passionate lust where my whole identity is now framed around my sexual orientation. It's the passionate lust that things that we used to would keep quiet, we now honour the things that we once would have kept private. We now honour the things that would have been shameful. Now, I think that we actually need to speak to our children about this and talk to them about what they experience in the world. Because if you're not going to talk to your children about what they're experiencing in the world and the pornography, the videos, the lifestyle of their friends that are coming upon them, if you're not going to talk about that to them, then they're only going to hear what the heathen world is saying to them. That's all they're going to hear. So you need to talk to them about it and pull it apart for them. One of the ways I did this with my daughter was I bought a Dolly magazine or something like that, I don't even know. But it was one of those magazines, and it had a survey. And in this survey, it looked at the sexual experiences of young girls and how they had, it was the young girls reflecting on their first sexual experiences. And these young girls had filled out these surveys for the magazine, and the magazine had then published them in there. And by and large, most of the young girls were very unhappy with their first sexual experience and actually wished that they hadn't done it that way. And so that was the results this magazine was getting back. Yet the rest of the magazine was actually promoting the carefree, go-for-it lifestyle. So they actually, in this magazine, it had the effects of what they were promoting was unhappiness of the girls, but they still kept doing it because it was stirred up by the young girls' desires, and you can make money out of stirring them up. And so my daughter found it very helpful for me to show her these two things within the magazine itself and just to say, these people actually don't care about you. They just want to make money out of you. That's why they're doing this. I think they also need our advice, because the advice that they will get from their school will be that you can do anything you like sexually as long as you do it safely. Now, there certainly is a place for helping our children to understand how to do things safely and not to be injured, as you know, try to minimise the harm from certain behaviour. But as Christians, we do want to say more than that. We don't just want to say, do whatever you like and here's how to do it safely. We want to say, no, walk God's way. Walk God's way. So this is what Paul says here, that we need to be living in sanctification and honour in our sexuality, and we need to be doing that individually, and we need to be helping those in our care to understand the forces in the world around us so that they're just not led astray by it. He also says in verse 6, and in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Now this is talking about sexual abuse here. Talking about abuse. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already warned you. So here is a verse about sexually abusing people, particularly abusing those within your care, abusing those with whom you have a power to abuse. Now, this has been a sorry state for the church in recent years. It's been exposed. How much has been in the past, I don't know. And while our denomination may not be the worst offender in this, there has been offences within our denomination. And it's certainly been unhonourable behaviour. It's been dishonourable, the way that members of the church have sexually abused people. Now, Paul is saying here that this will bring the judgment of God on those people, but it is the wrong way to live. It's not walking in God's way. It's not how you get ready to meet God. We're meant to be helping and protecting each other in this way, not abusing each other. This is why we need to be supporting our bishop when he takes stands to make sure that there is no abuse within the church. And we need to be supporting the ministers of the church and the leaders of the church when they need to take some conduct against somebody who's guilty in this way. There was a situation of this just the other day in a church in Hobart, where a man came into the youth group, an older, not a really old guy, in his mid-20s, and seduced a couple of young girls. And the leaders had to take a stand against this and do something about it. And we need to support our leaders when they do that, because it's not the Christian way, and it's not what God's called us to. Look at verses 7 and 8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. You see, you may have spent time worrying about what has God called me to? Has God called me here? Has God called me there? When the New Testament talks about calling, which it does often, it talks about called to holiness. So it's very clear guidance. It's not obscure guidance, that we're called to holiness. And this is the calling that we see spoken of time and time again. This is why God gives us his Spirit. His Spirit works in us for holiness. His Spirit joins us together to be living a holy life. And by his Spirit, God is present with us, and we're to be walking in his ways. So we're to be walking this way as Christians. This is meant to be the characteristic of our life, that we're living modest, self-controlled, holy lives, and encouraging that in those around us. Well, the next point he moves on to is loving one another, verses 9 to 10. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Now, Paul says here that he doesn't need to write to these people. He can see that they're loving each other within their church, and it's even beyond their church. He's saying, you love the brothers throughout Macedonia, which is that whole region. So the love of this church was known that way. He says that they were taught by God. I assume what he means by that is that they've understood the gospel, they've understood what God has done for them in Jesus, paying for their sins, the love of God, in such a way that it's actually changed their hearts, that God has changed their hearts, and it's now affecting the way they live. And I want to actually say that from my time in this church, which has been many years now, that I actually think that we as a church actually do love each other. I want to thank God for that. I think that we are keen to help churches in other areas, as the Thessalonians were keen to help Christians in other areas of Macedonia. I think that we have understood the love of God and that we're seeking to live by it. But what does Paul say? I know you know this, but I want to tell you, do it more. Now, what do you do when someone says to you, oh, look, this is how you do it, this is how you do that, and you know how to do it already, and you have to sit there patiently listening to them tell you how to do what you already know, and you know, you're very patient, you're listening, yeah, but I already know this, right? You know, like sometimes that happens. Well, that's sort of what Paul is sort of doing here a bit, where he says, look, I know that you are loving each other, you're loving people, you've been taught by God, but I want to tell you, what does he say? Yet, I urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. You know, in the Christian life, loving people can be something which can be easy to do sometimes, and other times we need to go back to the gospel and think about the love of God again and continue to walk in that path of love. See, this is why we need to keep teaching the gospel, isn't it? To keep reminding ourselves of the love of God, to keep reminding ourselves of what God has done for us, and that call that gives us to be loving those around us. This is why we need to be hearing the word of God, so that we continue in that path. And that's what Paul says for them to do here. He says, I know that you're doing this. I know that you're doing this. Keep going. Now, I want to encourage us all to look back to the cross, to look back to the love of God, and to say today, that's how I'm going to shape my walk. That's how I'm going to be treating those around me. So I want to encourage you, keep on helping people. Keep on helping those you can. Keep on thinking about other people, thinking about how you can serve them in some way, looking out for their needs. Keep on doing that. Don't stop doing that. Keep on giving generously. As you're able to give, give generously to the needs of others. Keep on doing that. Keep on caring for people. See, this is how we walk as Christians. This is how we live the life to please God, by walking in this way. The final direction, the final characteristic that Paul wants to talk about is our work. Look at verses 11 to 12. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now here is Paul talking about work, and in particular he's saying that the Christian should be characterized by a productive life, as being somebody who works and is not dependent upon others. Now, there are obviously stages where we are dependent upon people. So my children are dependent upon me, and when I get old, I'll be dependent upon them. Not for a while, but, you know. So there are stages in which... But you get the point of what he's saying. He's saying that as Christians, we're to be people who are working hard, working honestly. We're not to be lazy people. We're to be earning our keep. And these are the attitudes that we're to be instilling into our children and encouraging with them, that we're to be doing ourselves. And I want to say is part of our Protestant history in what was known as the Protestant work ethic. You may hear that phrase from time to time. The Protestant work ethic had two main ideas to it. One of them was that all work, whether you're a priest or a farmer in a field, can be God-honouring. So the worker in the field can worship God through his work and the work that he does. And he's not any less than the priest who serves in the church. So there was that aspect. But there was also the aspect of you work hard. You don't be lazy. And it was based on these parts of the Bible. Let me just read to you where Paul speaks again about work in 2 Thessalonians. And I'll just read a few verses from here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. He goes on, but that's, you get the point there. So as Christians, we're meant to be minding his own business, as he talks about here, living the quiet life, just doing an honest day's work, and this is part of our work as Christians. Now, of course, in our day and age, people may want to worship their work, and he's not saying just work and don't go to church, so he's not trying to make that point. But he's saying that the characteristic of the Christian life is to be one that earns the respect of those around them because of the way that we do an honest day's work, that we are productive, and we follow the example of the apostle who worked that way. So to finish up, how is it that we should be walking? Well, Paul's reminded us of four ways for the Christian to be walking today. Four characteristics that we need to be thinking about in our own life and that we need to be encouraging in others. The first is we need to be sticking with the Word of God. The Word of God comes from God. It's God's Word. It guides us in how we're to be living to please God and be ready to meet Him. Secondly, we're to be living a sexually pure life. And again, we need to be doing that ourselves and encouraging that in those around us. We need to be loving each other. And even if we know this, and even if we're doing this, we need to be doing this more and more. And finally, we're to be living a productive life. We're not to be lazy and bludging on other people. We're to be doing an honest day's work, helping those who can't get work to get work, but to be walking in these ways. Because when we do that, then as Paul says here, and I'll finish with his prayer, we'll be ready to meet our Lord. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and of our Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May that be true for us. Amen.